Some years ago, I was trying to think, maybe 4 years ago actually, my wife and I headed off to America. I had a lifelong desire to go out into the Caribbean. That was one of my desires in life. And we ended up, we went out from the States and we took a cruise and we went to different aspects of the Caribbean. And again, it was a beautiful places to be, lovely sea, lovely scenery and all the rest of it. And again, on a lovely cruise ship, not one of the top end ones, but it was still very beautiful to be at, where you had plenty to eat all day and all night if you wanted to. There was plenty there for everyone. Now, really, the title of my message tonight is A Life-Changing Cruise. A Life-Changing Cruise. You know, in different aspects, different people, different holidays come up, or birthdays come up, and they go on holidays because of it. And again, it's always nice to go out and enjoy different aspects of life. Whenever we come and we think of Northern Ireland, Northern Ireland has some great stories around it. And one of those stories is about a great ocean liner, a great cruise ship, as you would call that. And yet, it has been one of the most tragic of all modern history stories. It has created numerous stories and even films, musicals, and has been a subject of much scholar and scientific speculation. And of course, we are talking tonight about the Titanic. If you ever get an opportunity, it's always a good trip to go and see the Titanic Museum and to read all about the different aspects of that. It was, of course, a British luxury passenger liner, and it sank back in 1912 in the 14th to 15th of April. During that maiden voyage on its route to New York City from Southampton, England, the number of passengers and crew that died was approximately 1,500 people, one tragic event. The ship itself was largely designed by Thomas Andrews of Harlan Wolff, and again, another well-known tourist attraction in many ways, those yellow cranes that we see in the Belfast skyline. In that, in addition to the ornate decorations on the Titanic, it also had an immense first-class dining salon, four elevators, and a swimming pool. You know, sometimes it's hard to think of what that type of thing would have been like way back in 1912. They even say that the second-class accommodation on the Titanic was equivalent to the first class of any other ships that were in place at that time. Even the third-class offerings, though modest, were still noted for their relevant comfort. I think if we were maybe paying for it, I think I'd have been in the third class somewhere. It was one of the most opulent ships. Money didn't seem to be any option. It was a massive ship as well for its day. It was 882 feet long. And just to put that into perspective, that's close to nearly three football fields. And again, the width of it was like width of a football pitch. Just to get the understanding of the size of it, it was a massive ship, luxury ship. It set sail. With that name that was on it, it was even called the Millionaire's Special. That's what it was nicknamed. And it was captained by a man called Edward J. Smith. And he was known as the Millionaire's Captain because of his popularity with wealthy guests. Some of the people who were on that were some of the people even from the great Macy's department store at that time. A great ship, a luxury ship, and yet a ship that sank. As we come to Genesis chapter 6, we find another vessel, another sea vessel. It wouldn't have all the luxury in it that would have had in 1912. But the one thing was, it was a ship or a vessel that stood the test of time in its midst of a storm, the greatest flood that the world ever knew. And yet it survived. No one was lost that went into that vessel. As we look at God's word tonight, I want you to notice, firstly, I want you to notice the wickedness of that time. Look at verse 5. And God saw, chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The evil, the wickedness of that day was great. In fact, whenever you look at these words, it is abounding. It's exceeding. It just seems to be there was no stopping it. It was just coming and coming and coming. It was relentless every single day. In 2 Peter 2 in the verse 5, it says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in a flood upon the world of the ungodly." That word ungodly, if you look at that, the meaning of that word is the idea of destitute of reverential awe. In other words, they had no reverence towards God. The fact was that they were condemning God. They're impious in any way. They did not want to be anywhere near godliness. And is that not even true as we live in a society that we live in, and yet we are so blessed today as we look around our country that we live in? We have many churches. We have many of God's people still, and yet as we look at our nation overall, we see a generation that is getting far away from God. And we have a generation growing up that has little concern for God. In Judges 21 and verse 25, it says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And how things have changed. And now the popularity of one particular thing has taken over as opposed to the standard of Scripture. And people today have their own belief system, and that is where they get their guidance from. And yet their belief system has no foundation. Where did that come from? At a recent one of the marches that was in Oma, I ended up having the opportunity of speaking to two young girls, and we're talking about the subject of homosexuality and lesbianism. And we're having that conversation, and in the conversation I said, "Well, where do you get your beliefs from that this is correct?" Because I said, "That's not for me. I come to the Scripture, and the Scripture says that certain things are sinful and certain things are wrong, and it's not something which we should be involved in." And they said, "Well, we just believe it. It's okay." And I said, "But where do you get that belief from?" The problem is that we get our belief systems many times from television. We get our belief systems maybe from parents. We get our belief system from schools. And all of a sudden we believe certain things, and yet we have no foundation for it. So much has changed by television. So much has changed now with social media. Now, even television, they're complaining that young people aren't watching television, that young people are now eating up the internet through YouTube and things like that. And we have that leaning to, we must remember from the very day that we were born, we have that leaning towards wickedness from the very day of our birth. It says in Psalm 51 and verse 5, "Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Psalm 58:3, "The wickedness are estranged from the womb, they go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies." We have that tint, we have that leaning from birth. Yes, we are sinners tonight, not because we sin, but we sin because we were born sinners. We are born with original sin tonight within us. The Catechism asks that question, did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? The answer is the covenant been made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity. All mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Wherein consisted the sinfulness of that estate wherein man fell? The sinfulness of that estate wherein man fell consisted in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of the whole nature, which is commonly called original sin. Together with all actual transgressions proceed from it. We're born sinners because of that sin of Adam, and in him we sinned. Yes, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Whereby, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Turn with me, please, over to Psalm 10, please. You know, whenever we start and we think of the wicked, and this is where Noah was in the ark, and all the people around him had that sense of wickedness that was around him and getting further away from God and rebellion against God. And here we see here it mentions the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let him be taken in his device that they be imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and bless the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. Just look at our society. Look at what people do today. Is that not what they're doing? They own their own desires. They have, and to get away from the desires of God, and God calls them wicked here. Look at verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And yet we need to be very careful that even within our own church, our own denomination, our own young people, it's possible that many of them have desires that are not after God. And God is not in their thoughts. Look at verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud under his tongue and mischief and vanity. Verse 8. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, and the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. And why we look at society, we look at what governments have put in place only recently, we see the murder of the innocent. You know, and it says there even, talks about the poor. You know, and you wonder today, some of the things to do with the poor, what do they give you every time you're at the shop counter now? You get your lottery tickets or you get your scratch cards. And it's normally the people, in some cases, who have got little money who are buying them. Always the hope of getting more. Another taxation as such on the poor. God is not happy with the wicked. Psalm 7 verse 11 says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. As God looks upon this nation, God is angry at the wicked. I want you to see, secondly, not only the wickedness, but also want you to see the waiting that there is here. Look at verse 3 of chapter 6. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God has a time scale. And let us not be concerned with all the wickedness that's going on. Let us not be concerned about all the ways that we seem to, as if the world has lost control. The world is not out of control. The world is in control. God has his hand upon it. But he's got a time scale. And God knows, I mentioned this morning about the COD, the checkout day. God knows our very checkout. He knows the day of our death. He knows what's going on in the world. He knows all these things. And he knows each one. And sometimes we look at the wicked, but God will deal with those people. Death will come at the most unexpected time for many. I remember being in our church in Coleraine, sitting in the pews, and a man just passed away. He didn't expect it. Unexpected in that time. As it was said of Isaac in Genesis 27, I know not the day of my death. And that's the same for everyone. But yet as God waits, he says there in Ezekiel 31 and verse 11, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? The Lord's desire is not your death, but that you might turn from self and turn to him and live. Do we see the wickedness? God waiting. In mercy, he's waiting. In 2 Peter 2, verse 5, Noah there was called a preacher of righteousness. See, God was waiting. God had Moses there, or Noah there, and preaching of righteousness. Preaching of righteousness. Preaching about God, preaching about salvation. And God wants us to turn to him and to worship him. But in many cases, the mankind is caught in themselves. and caught in self, and he wants us to turn to him and to get rid of self of our hearts and put him on the throne of our hearts. You turn very quickly to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14 and verse 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." Is that not just mankind today? Matthew 24, verse 37 to 39, mention about Noah again. It says, "So also the coming of the Son of Man be, for as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, unto the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." There's a time scale. And life, it's just running on, just the way it was before the very flood of Noah. And man today, as it was then, has no thought of God. And yet there's a coming judgment that's coming. 1 Peter 3 and 20, "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah." Long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. And while they preached, the ark was being built. As God's long-suffering continued, he waited until that ark was built. God wants us. He's not willing, Scripture says, not willing that any should perish. All should come to repentance. There's two things that will either happen in our lifetime. Number one, we will die. Or number two, we will know the Lord's return. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you taking his long suffering for granted tonight? Thirdly, I want you to notice not only his wickedness and the waiting, but I want you to notice the wrath. Look at that in verse 7 of chapter 6 of Genesis. "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it will repent of me that I have made them." If we look over into the chapter 7 and the verse 4, it says, "For yet 7 days will I cause to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance I have made will I destroy off the face of the earth." The wrath of God is coming. You know, in Psalm 115 and verse 2, it says, "Wherefore shall the heathen say, where is now their God?" And many times, just because they see no activity by God, no judgment by God, no wrath by God, they think that God is not there, but God is coming, and God will bring wrath. Just as he did for Pharaoh in Egypt, just as he did in Sodom and Gomorrah, just as he did to those people of Korah, the rebellion of Korah, God will bring judgment. God will bring wrath upon them. The wrath of God destroyed the world through a flood, and God will destroy this world again, although it won't be with a flood. If you look over into the very last book of the Bible, into Revelation 16, and you will see some remarks there. We won't go too deep to it tonight. Revelation 16. Just even the first one. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. The coming judgment. The wrath of God is coming. And we cannot get away from that. And even for us who are believers, Do we believe that tomorrow we go out, we know that the wrath of God is coming, that those people who we meet each day in our work and our communities, that the wrath of God is coming for them? The signs of the world is round us. We know that once the world hears the preaching of the word of God around the world, look at how things have changed in the last few months, how the word of God has went into different corners of this world that may never have reached there. The opportunities that are there now with the internet and all the things that are happening, God's word is going forth. There is that coming together of a one-world religion more and more. Only recently, Roman Catholic Pope, he went over and was doing talks with the Muslims to bring together, coming together of those two religions. One-world government is coming more and more. We can see greater working between governments and those things. We can also see that even through financial issues, there's going to be a great financial issue at the end of the world, and how we can start and see how that's all possible now. Someday you might waken up and you won't be able to use your debit card or your credit card. The end of the world is coming. The wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience. In Revelation 20 and verse 10 it says, "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Verse 1, chapter 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Are you trying to ignore that the wrath will come? As Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed unto man once," or men once, "to die, but after this the judgment." There's a judgment coming, there's a wrath that's coming, and we cannot get away from it. The wickedness that's in this chapter, the waiting of God, the wrath of God, but also I want you to notice the way that is set before us here, the way of escape. Look at that in Genesis 7, verse 1. As God said, "And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation." Every single thing about this ark, every single thing is a picture of Christ. It's a place of escape, a way of escape from the wrath of God. Even the door is mentioned there in chapter 6, verse 16. "Thou shalt set in the side thereof, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof." The door is going to be in the ark, and that door even has a picture of Christ, where Christ said in John, he says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." It's Christ only. Christ only. It's never Christ plus something else. It's Christ only. This door leads to safety. This door leads to security. It's also good to know that whenever we look at the door here, not only was it a way into the ark, but it was God who shut the door. Look at chapter 7, verse 16. It says in the last few letters of that verse, "And the Lord shut him in." He shut him in. That's true security tonight. We know security in Christ tonight. We know our salvation secure in Christ. Some years back, I had the privilege of working with a man. He was a Jewish character from England. We're having a conversation, and I asked him who his favorite character was in the scriptures. And he said, "Well, we would say Abraham." And understanding what he said to me, I said, "No, I didn't ask you what they thought, ask you what you thought. It turned out that his favourite character was Noah. So I started to talk to him about Noah. It had been preached on the Sunday, and we were talking about the word for pitch. And the word for pitch has the same meaning as the word for atonement. It's the idea of a covering, so it is. And he said to me, I don't know if that's right. And I said, well, I'm telling you, I believe it's right. I'm now hoping that my minister at that time was telling me it was right. And we had a good discussion about it. He said, I'm going to go and ask my rabbi if that's right or not. And that's what he did. And lo and behold, he came back to me. He says, you know what? You were actually 100% right. It has that idea of a covering, of a purging, and of a pacifying. But it also, he says, it even goes deeper. He says, it could also mean the pitch was a barrier against the judgment of God. A barrier against judgment. And so that pitch that is on that is just a picture of Christ. That atonement, that shed blood. You know, the priest would take that blood once a year on the Day of Atonement. Whenever I was talking to him, it was that Day of Atonement at Yom Kippur in the Jewish calendar. And they would take that blood and they would take it into the very presence of God, into that holiest of holies, and they would pour that blood, or sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. Do you know, as you look at that Ark of the Covenant, and inside that is the law. But there was this lid across it, and that's what's called the mercy seat. And that blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat to pacify, to cover, to atone for our sins. It's that blood. That is why we're able tonight to come into the very presence of God, because the blood of Christ is sprinkled on the mercy seat. If you look at Genesis 7 and verse 2 to verse 7, you'll see here all talking about the clean animals. You know, it mentions earlier about the animals going in two by two, male and female. It says here in verse 2, and every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the males and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Did you ever wonder why there are seven clean animals that go in? Not an even number, not two, not four, not six, but seven. And I believe that one of the answers could possibly be found in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. See, those animals, one of those seven was to be a sacrifice. One without blemish was to be a sacrifice. Again, pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything points to Christ, who made an atonement for our sin. His blood was to cover, to purge, and to pacify the wrath of God. Christ stands and truly says today, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you get that this evening? As we look at this, as we look at God and at Christ, he says, I am the way. I have made a way for you. I've made atonement for you. I've paid the price for you. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing that any of us can do to come to Christ. There's nothing that we can do for our own salvation. It's impossible. The wickedness, the waiting, the wrath, and the way that's set before us. And lastly, I want you to think of the warrant in this chapter. Now, whenever I think of warrant, it's something that's reliable, something that's a formal assurance, a guarantee, a security. It's the idea here of a promise, a contract, a covenant. That's the warrant that we're talking about here. Look at chapter 8 and the verse 21. 8 and 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. That's after in the altar. The Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat and summer, and day and night shall not cease. He gave us a promise. And you also look over into chapter 9 and verse 11. And he says, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. Look at verse 13. I will set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. That's God's warranty for us. That's his covenant to mankind. As you look at that rainbow in the sky, that is God's covenant with mankind. And so often we see a semicircle, but in real terms, that bow in the sky is really a circle. I've only ever seen it once in my life. I was on an aeroplane once, and looking out, I could see a lovely round rainbow, and that's the real shape of it. It's a circle. It's never ending. It's a covenant, a promise that's never ending. You know, many times we go into the marriage ceremony, and the rings are passed between the man and the woman, circular rings. Some people say it's to talk about everlasting love and all these different things we come up with, but really it's a covenant, it's a promise. It's never ending in that sense. Just like the rainbow. You know, the scripture is full of promises. It's full of promises. Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What a promise. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you shall also be. What a promise. Peace, he says, I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God's promises are things that we can hold on to. And one of the greatest promises, I believe, that we always hold to is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wickedness, the waiting of God, the wrath will come. Christ is the way. And that warrant, that promise, that covenant that God has given to us. The greatest question tonight is for those who are listening who are yet unsaved. What are you going to do with the information you received tonight? Do you maybe believe there was no such thing as a flood, because some of the world don't even believe there was a flood? Some people don't even believe there was an ark. Some people don't even believe there was a Noah. Some people don't even believe the stories of Scripture. Some people don't even believe that there's a coming judgment of God. Some people won't believe that there's a pouring out of his wrath to come, even greater than we have known. Why do you believe what you believe tonight? What's your belief system? Is your belief system founded on the Word of God? Because that's where my belief system is, founded in Christ. We would encourage you to come to Christ. We would encourage you to turn to him while you still can. May God bless even his word to our hearts this evening.